mai. Especially on your body. That's the part that's the problem. Well, today we're going to study about fellowship. Does anybody like fellowship? Oh, yeah. It's interesting. We're made that way. When you think about it, God made us to be sociable creatures. Social creatures, that's part of humanity. Now, sometimes we don't want to be very social, and sometimes we're not good for other people's social contact. But we're here to learn how to fellowship with one another, and that's all a function of love. And as we saw with our introductory verse in John, 1 John, it's a matter of being able to have fellowship with one another because we fellowship with the Father. And if we can fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we can have fellowship with one another the way it's supposed to be. Because there are plenty of ways to have fellowship that are not good forms of fellowship. And I'm sure nobody in here has ever participated in any of those. But some things are just not good. And I know that there is right there. And is this one though? Okay. I thought I had done that already. And put that there. You're getting to watch all this stuff that you really don't care about, I'm sure. And Lord willing, it will work. Okay. Before we begin, it's always a good idea to be sure we're in fellowship with the Father before we try to fellowship with one another and fellowship with His Word. So let's just go in front of the throne of grace, get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace, Your amazing blessings. We thank You that You call us Your kids. And Father, we know that we're not worthy of it, but only by Your grace does that happen. We know that fellowship starts with contact with You, and that by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray that indeed we will have that as our starting point, but not our ending point. So Father, may we learn more about Your Word today and how to better function as Christians within the body of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are we're going to look at five categories of spiritual fellowship. Now, this and it looks like my animation's going to work. That didn't work last week. So, Lord willing, it will work today. Now, this is where we start. We come to the cross. I come broken. I come wounded. I come empty to be filled. It all starts right here at the cross. And so when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what happens? That's salvation. That He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. We are saved from the penalty for sin forevermore. And we are said to be entered into Christ. Now, a lot of us have seen this diagram for decades. We've been following it along when I first saw it, and then I started looking at it, and I thought, I know how it's explained. I know what it is. I don't argue with that. But what it doesn't explain it well enough, I didn't think. So we're in Christ. And then we have the issue of our daily walk, and that's what we have to consider because here we are. We are human beings. We are created with a sin nature. We still have it. Like it or not, we still have it. It still acts out from time to time. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Paul asked in Romans 7, there's a sin that dwells inside of me. And it's at war with the Holy Spirit because we're in Christ. And you see this little dove here? I don't know if you can see it from back there or not. But you can see that little dove, that's the Holy Spirit in us. So we're entered into union with Christ, and the Holy Spirit is inside of us, permanently indwelling us. Now, these two circles are different. We used to draw this circle outside of that one. But we're not separated from Christ. We're just not functioning as we should because the Holy Spirit is still inside of us. I often wondered when I started looking at this, because sometimes it looked like, well, you sinned and you were outside of the circle. We called it carnality, which is the proper term for it. Believers can be carnal, so we were outside of there, and then we went, how do we get convicted of sin? Sounds like we've lost our salvation. But the Holy Spirit's inside of us, and He's the one saying, aha, you did it. I know you did it. You know, you can hide from me, but not for long. You can try. He moves inside this earthly tent that we've got, and part of His job is to clean it out. You know, and it's not just a spring cleaning, it's a spring, summer, winter, and fall cleaning. So He is constantly going through this cleansing process. But we sin. So what happens when we sin? When there's unconfessed sin, in a sense, there's a wall between us and God. Now, it's not a wall that we can't talk through. It's not a wall that takes us away from Him, because the Holy Spirit is still inside of us. But it is a wall that doesn't let us fellowship with Him properly, as we should. So what role is confession of sin? 1 John 1:9. We all know that passage. Hopefully we know it really well. Some people say, well, they use it as a license to sin. That's never what it was meant for. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that moves us without this wall. We're out here now fully in Christ, as we should be, with the potential to grow. It does not guarantee our growth, because there's still other functions we have to do to grow, and that part of that growth is fellowship. So here we are. We're still in Christ. I'm thankful for that, because I do sin from time to time. I know as you sin from time to time, and I don't even follow you around. So I know that all of us are engaged in that activity from time to time. It's like when the OU girls got beat yesterday. We wanted them to win once again, you know. But anyway, here we are in Christ. So that is kind of a picture of where we are. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. He never leaves. We are in Christ. We can't get out. How do I know that? Because I'm in His hand. Nobody takes us out of the hand of God. John chapter 10. Nobody. So we're there. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are there forevermore. We are sealed on our foreheads by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have all those things that are ours. But whenever we have unconfessed sin in our life, we're kind of walling off all the good stuff that God really has for us. So what we try to do is what John wrote in 1 John 2:1, two verses after 1 John 1:9, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That's part of what he wrote 1 John for, to remind believers that they're still sinners and that they need to deal with that sin. 1 John is a book about fellowship. And as last time we went through it, we recognized five different areas of fellowship. And that's what we are looking at now, fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to explore that a little bit more later. But there we are with the believer's daily walk, and this is a battle with ongoing sin in our life. Okay, now let's see if I can get this thing to move. Yay. Five categories of spiritual fellowship. The first one is contact with God through faith in His Son. And it brings salvation from the penalty for sin, which is an absolute fellowship. John 3:36. Now this is John who says it's either this way or it's this way. And look at the way he says it. Who believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, that's a pretty dogmatic statement, isn't it? He who does not obey the Son, and obedience there means by believing in Him, who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So here, here, salvation from the penalty for sin, and it's an absolute fellowship. But our sin is still there in this body, and so we don't get to fellowship with God as we should. We're afraid to sometimes. But see, the fear of God's a beginning of knowledge. Let's not forget that. It's a good thing to be afraid of the living God. But you don't want to stay that way, because love casts out fear, 1 John. Love casts out fear. So the more I get to know God and love Him and see Him work and all that, the less afraid I am of Him. It's kind of like little kids. Sometimes little kids will come over and just get up in your lap. Right? They'll do that. And then sometimes they won't even get close to you because of fear. Right? Until the fear is gone. When is the fear gone? When they know you have the love for them. Then the fear leaves. It's the same principle, same illustration. Now the Holy Spirit, at the point of faith, indwells the person who believes in Christ, and that indwelling is not lost by sin. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Does anybody read 1 Corinthians multiple times? You know they're a mess, right? They are the definition of carnal in the ancient world. Here is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See, that goes right with the little diagram that we just saw, because they were carnal mess, functioning in unconfessed sin, and as a result, they were doing some things that a lot of people would say, Christians can't do that. Christians won't do that. And I look at the Corinthian church and go, here's Christians that did do that. Now, did they lose their salvation? No. Why? Actually says, do you not know you all's body? It's a plural and a singular. You all's body is a temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit's evidence of salvation. You say, how do I know that I've got the Holy Spirit? Because if you learn to rely on Him, you see Him work in your life. You see Him leading. You see, you read this verse through James because you heard some preacher talk about it, and you thought, I'm going to read James. And James is the first book of the New Testament, and you go, I'm just going to read through James. And the second verse in James is, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, how many of us automatically consider it joy when we encounter a trial? Okay? Knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Oh, there's a reason that God is testing me. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you can be mature and complete and lack nothing. Now, it says that all this stuff you're going through right now has a good purpose in mind. And God is letting you go through it because you need it to grow up. And verse 5 says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Because He gives to everyone generously and without reproach. So if you don't know what to do because you don't have specific direction in Scripture, then you ask for wisdom. Now, you want to know the Holy Spirit dwells in you? When He shows up with the wisdom. Does that strengthen your relationship? I know this happened to all of you in here at one time or another. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. You know, what should I do? And you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, called your daily walk. And then at the right moment in time, He gives you what you need to say or what you need to do. That's the Holy Spirit at work. You've asked Him for it, and He has granted it. It's evidence of your salvation. See, that's how He works. Now, Jesus, Messiah, took on flesh and blood not only to save souls from hell, but to fellowship with mankind, so that those under the power of the devil might be set free. Now, Hebrews 2:14. Since then, the children share. And this comes, we want to learn about fellowship. One thing that we do here is we look up where it's used. And we let the Bible tell us what fellowship is about. Since the children share, that's koinonuo. That's our fellowship word. In flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same. God became flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, can the devil kill you? No, if he could, we'd all be dead. Okay? He doesn't like us. See, because we are going to put him in the lake of fire for eternity. How? Because we're part of this conflict that is going on, and somehow God's going to work this all together and use us to convict him. Okay? Those are just simple things. All the whys and hows, doesn't matter. He's going to use us to convict him. And he says, the power of death has to do with fear. How do we know? We keep reading. He says, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Death is a separation. And it's so easy. What does it say? A brave man dies once, a coward 1,000 times. That's what happens. Fear just neutralizes us. Fear can paralyze us. And it can catch us so off guard. But guess what? If you're not afraid of death, you become brave. You become courageous. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for good soldiers, Ephesians 6. So, he wants to save souls from hell. He said he not only wanted to keep us out of hell, because that was done at the cross, but he wanted to fellowship with mankind, with humanity. Because those who were afraid of the devil, they could be set free. Now, it's nice to be set free. Set free means that I'm not violating any written prohibitions of the Word of God. Say, like, one glad morning. Okay? I grew up in a church that if you didn't clap at the appropriate time, you had to be a sinner headed to hell. Okay? And then I got saved from that legalism to another legalism that if you did clap, you were a sinner that needed to be saved from hell. At least confess your sins and get back in fellowship. And I'm going, where's the... In the Bible, does it say, I can't? See, that thing set me free. It set me free because where there is no law, sin is not imputed. That was, Romans 4:15 was one of the most freeing verses that I'd ever seen because it let me understand what legalism was and what it wasn't. Okay? We can, you know, and so here's this massive legalism that we impose on other people, and that's what religion does, folks, and we are about relationship. Just as I am. Okay? Come to him that way. Now he loves us enough not to let us stay stupid. So he tries to work with us, get us through it, and get us functional and useful in the body of Christ. Now, contact occurs when we choose to share in Christ's person and work. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:9. Again, this letter to the wackiest church that we see in the New Testament. And he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship, koinonia, with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, who did Paul write this to? The saints who were in Corinth, verse 2. What is he talking about here in verse 9? What did he talk to him about in 3:16? The Spirit of God dwells in you. He reminds them all the way through while he is chewing them out. Because that's what he's doing. Every chapter has got at least one topic of chewing you out, or chewing out the Corinthian church. And so, how did he start off? You haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost your salvation. But you are living a carnal life, and you're causing more problems for yourself than you need to. Now, this is pictured in the ritual called communion. What is communion all about? We all know what communion is, right? The Lord's table. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a koinonia in the blood of Christ? When we participate in the Lord's table and partake of it, it says the cup is part of our sharing, our fellowshipping with Christ. Is not the bread which we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? So he's telling us what these two elements mean, but he's telling us when we partake of them, well, this is a fellowship. So see, there's contact that we start with, which comes when we accept Christ as our Savior. This contact establishes a potential to fully partake of God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, this is a verse that every time I run into, I have trouble moving on to the next verse. Because 2 Peter 1:4 says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become koinonos, partakers, fellowshippers of the divine nature." Okay, so we're entered into Christ the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit is in us, but we are not yet filled up to all the fullness of Christ. Galatians 4:19, that is our growth process that occurs over the span of our Christian life. And he said, "You become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." To fellowship with the divine nature, you want to fellowship with his sovereignty or kingship? How do you fellowship with his kingship? Trust it. You have to learn to trust it. You know, he's got a plan because he works all things together for good to those who love God. He's got this amazing plan. He has established the rules. He has established the penalties. He's established the blessings. He's established the grace and mercy. He's established all those things. So do you trust it when really weird stuff happens or happens to you or a loved one? Have you learned to trust it? How about fellowshipping with his righteousness and justice? Be ye holy as he is holy. How about fellowshipping with the eternal life that he has given to you? You know, if you're not afraid of death, that's where courage comes from. That's where courage comes from. And see, the more you fellowship with the divine nature, the greater this life becomes. And by the way, this is not your best life. Nope, we got a much better one coming. But what we can have is a lot better one than what we got. You want a fellowship with his omniscience? Say, "I don't know how he spoke and brought the heavens into existence. He just did." Okay? So I'm not concerned or alarmed by that fact that he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Oh, how about somebody that can just speak and bring into existence a universe? Yeah, I think he's got all the power he needs to do anything he wants to do. How about his omnipresence? Oh, gosh, David got us on that. Think you can hide from him? "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" David asked. We can't go anywhere. And what about when you feel like you're really alone? I don't know, nobody in here has ever felt like I'm just fully alone. No, you're not. No, you're not. Why? Do you trust? That's being a partaker of the divine nature. That means you can talk to him while you're walking through your house, getting ready to make your coffee or getting ready to drink your coffee or drinking your coffee. You can talk to him any place, any time, okay? Because he's there. And what about his immutability? Oh, I like that, because he's not going to change his plans. It's all established. He believes the Son has life. That's established. Who does not believe in the Son does not have life. Wow. Those are established things. Those are boundaries. Those are guidelines. Those are things that I can put my faith in. And what about his truthfulness? People constantly look outside the Bible for the truth. And if you don't have the Bible, you never find it. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." How many buildings is that inscribed on without that verse that goes in front of it, "If you abide in my word"? They have, "You shall know the truth," or "The truth shall set you free." They have pulled those things out of context and redefined the word truth. But truth is found not through a precept. It's found through a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me." Now, contact is where we start with the Almighty. It's just like it's your fellowship here on earth. We learned this too. You start, Mario and I met, 79, 80 back in Tulsa. And, he showed up at Tulsa Seminary. We just had contact. We didn't really know each other. He could hardly speak English at the time, as I recall. Now, I couldn't speak any Spanish. Mucho caliente was about the extent of my Spanish. And so there was contact that was there, just like anybody else. What about your spouse? It started with contact. Look across the room. You know, all those type of things that happen. Could have been the polka. But after contact, see, it's being filled with the Spirit is the indwelling of the Spirit. It's kind of like having a phone that you lost when you're out of fellowship, but you can call it trying to hear it. You can get back in touch. Get somebody else to call it. You call it and you go, "Where'd I put that phone?" Because your connection is with the Holy Spirit. Now, confession of sins brings forgiveness. Isn't that what it says? 1 John 1:9? Which reconnects us to the absolute fellowship. The relative type of fellowship is this, till we're filled up to all the fullness of God. That means that we're filled up with what? The divine nature. I trust His sovereignty. Is the world going crazy today? Falling apart or falling into place? I think the people that say it's falling apart don't have a proper view of Jesus' words of prophecy. Because it's all fallen into place. It's hard to even imagine being able and permitted to live in the time that we're living in. And watching it come together this fast. It's amazing to watch. We're watching the people align all over different parts of the globe. We are watching the rich people of the world, James 5, taking more and more control. We're seeing things going on, and you're going, "Gosh, it's scary, isn't it?" No, it's fun if you know who's in charge of it. See, it's not up to me to fix it, is it? It's up to me to observe it and to tell people what's coming on the earth. That's what it's up to me to do. I can't control what those people do, say, or think. But what I can control to a most part is what I say, do, and think. Okay, so you worry about the stuff. You don't worry about it. Cast all your cares on Him, but you give it. You just do what you can do, and let God work it out. But confession of sins brings forgiveness, and reconnects us to absolute fellowship. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the way John started that. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now see, John is pretty blunt, isn't he? When he starts writing stuff down, if you say you got all that sin figured out, and that I've got it put away, and that you don't sin anymore, like he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's just a matter of time. Forgiveness does not necessarily eliminate the consequences of the event that needed forgiving. Okay? It's been done. And you go, well, gosh, wouldn't he take these away? If I've been forgiven, why wouldn't he take them away? No, because we're living in a fallen world. But if we do something that is worthy of punishment or justice or whatever, it doesn't necessarily eliminate the consequences. What it does do when we confess it, though, is get us where we can evaluate it properly. We're getting back into this. We're connected with the Almighty, and the Almighty has all the answers. And we might ask for all the answers, and He'll show us eventually. Why do we know that? Because He said it. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now we know in part, then we will know in full, like we've been fully known. Lord, why did you let me go through that? Sometimes we get an answer later, and sometimes it won't be till eternity. But I can trust Him that He's going to work it all together for good for me right now. Forgiveness does not necessarily eliminate the consequences of the event that needed forgiving. Personal sins have no eternal discipline, but sin can carry an eternal loss. And the more I have learned from studying the Word, we are indwelt with the Spirit. We are being filled up with all the fullness of Christ, hopefully. And if we spend our life in sin, that's where all we're doing, we're missing eternal rewards. Because I don't see where we make or earn or get. They're called a wage and they're called a reward. Eternal rewards are called a wage. Okay, I don't see where we get those whenever we're trying to live a carnal life. Where does that come from? If we think this carnal life is just fine and dandy, then we're going to miss out. So it's not like it's being taken away. It's the fact that it is never received. You know, it's kind of like eternal loss. You could have, I'm going to say, not bet the lottery. You could have invested $1,000 in Microsoft when it first came out. Do you know how many gazillions of dollars that had been worth right now? Okay. But you didn't. All right. Now what if you would have? What if you'd invested in it? Then God will reward it. See? But to say that it's a loss of not getting it, not a loss of taking it away. So it can be an eternal loss if we try to live our life in a carnal way. Divine discipline is designed to correct and should be viewed positively. Divine discipline is designed to correct and it should be viewed positively. Now, divine discipline, where did that come from? That's because God loves it. Whom He loves, He disciplines. I could put that verse in there. That's Hebrews 12. You put that in there, that whom He loves, He disciplines. Okay, does He love me? Yeah. Do I get spanked from time to time? Yeah. That's what happens. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us too much to leave us that way. Now, it's designed to correct. So when we undergo some divine discipline, then we ought to thank God for it. Thank God that He has given me an opportunity to see something that's not pleasing in His sight so it can be corrected and so I can fix it. Divine discipline tries to wake us up from sustained loss. So what can be gain is much greater than that which was lost. We stop one thing to gain something else. There was a song came out a long time ago. It seemed like it was, I don't remember where this quote came from originally, but it says, "He is no fool if he would choose to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." Carnal life. We don't need to keep any of that. You give that all away, what happens? Then you can gain the eternal stuff. It'll be here forever. Fellowship can be harmed by sin because trust can be damaged. See, sin has another thing. If we continue on in sin or bounce in and out of it, we should be trying to have a victory over it. But fellowship can be harmed because trust is damaged. Okay, when you wrong somebody else, you know, and I look at this and I go, confession. When you wrong somebody, is it right to go and apologize? I think absolutely. I know some people say, well, I've confessed it to God, but you didn't try to fix it with man. See, there needs to be this, and confession has to do with honesty. Have you ever spoken the truth 100% of the time throughout all your life? Well, we've tried, maybe, but usually we mix things up, get it messed up. Whenever we find that we have harmed somebody, we need to go try and talk through it. That's what Jesus said, right? Your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go find him. Fix it. Those are good words. Fellowship can be harmed by sin because trust can be damaged. You can hurt somebody. And then, trust is built by living an honorable history, not by demanding it. Some people say, you must trust me. Those are scary people, aren't they? Just trust me. Well, should I? Now, if you have a history of being trustworthy, that's one thing, but usually you don't have to demand that people trust you if you're a trustworthy person. It becomes something that happens. And that's the way every Christian should be that way. Every Christian, I believe, should be able to work on a handshake. If we're doing a contract to do something, contract to buy a car, a house, bank loan, home, whatever it might be, should be able to work on a handshake if it's between Christians. That's what we should expect, but that's not the way it is. I saw a cartoon one time, a long time ago, when this Christian musician was was standing there. And of course, it was a long-haired hippie type of Christian musician at the time, and he says, God gave me this song, and he inspired me. I thank him for it. All the glory goes to him, but you try to use it without paying me royalties, I'll sue you. And I thought, sadly, that's the way a lot of people think, isn't it? We shouldn't be that way. You know, one of the things I've liked about VMI from the start is, yeah, I'll take it and use it. Oh, you want to print it and hand it out? Go for it. Okay? They're free. The only thing is you can't charge for it. You print it, hand it out, it's got to be free. That's the way it's always done. And so, what, you know, does that render you trustworthy? I would think so. Because you're saying, this is all the Lord's business anyway. When you talk about, well, this is all the Lord. He inspired me to write this book and da-da-da-da-da. But when it comes to money, it's a different set of standards. I don't think so. Shouldn't be. Now, trust is built by living an honorable history, not by demanding it. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. From Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, I love this passage. It says, do not be deceived. You know, James in his straightforward manner. Five chapters, 60 pure commands found in there. It's just one command after another. You'd kind of expect it after the Mosaic Law, and this is the first book in the New Testament, and John is a Jew, and he's a half-brother of the Lord, and so he starts going, boom, boom, consider it all joy. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, he didn't say, you know, you might, if you face all these troubles, consider it all joy. You might try this. That's not what he said, is it? Under the inspiration of the Spirit. Because he's addressing Jews to begin with who are used to commands. So he said, okay, we got some commands here. And so he says, do not be deceived. Now, this is Galatians. This is the first book Paul wrote, who's also a Jew. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he'll reap. For if he sows to his own flesh, the one that sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and the one that sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. But let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we'll reap, if we do not grow weary. So while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Well, isn't that cool? Don't lose heart in doing good. In due time, we shall reap. So do good to all men. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. We go ahead and do that. Have you ever done good for people and then just gotten tired? And you're trying to help all men and then you just get worn out and tired. It's interesting that he put in Timothy, the pastors, he said in chapter 4, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't. By application, we're all priests to God. So it means we keep on. And several times the scripture says, don't grow weary of doing good. Hebrews 12:3 is another one. Consider him who endured such hostility at the hand of sinners, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. So what happens whenever you keep getting faced with things and you just don't want to do them? Well, I think it's keep doing them. Why? One day you're going to reap. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. The flesh is at war with the spirit. I'm sure we've all noticed that. Galatians 5:17, the old creation and the new soul connects both. Decisions have to be made. Evaluations. You take in information, you take in God's word, you try to, when you have a set of circumstances, you try to evaluate them based on what God's word has to say. And then make the decision. And I always found, Lord, sometimes I don't know what to do here. I pray for wisdom. And he answers. Sometimes he doesn't answer. What happens if he doesn't answer? Wait on the Lord. Right? Isaiah 40:31. Yeah. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Confession restores the communication lines. See, the phone lines sometimes are connected whenever we're out of fellowship, but no one's talking. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he says, hey, we need to have a talk. Okay? And you go, huh? What'd I do? Then you start thinking, oh yeah. See, that's a good thing that happens. Sin stands in the way of full fellowship. It stands in the way of full fellowship with the divine nature. So when it's recognized, it needs to be confessed. Full fellowship. Now see, sometimes there are different relational models that float around out there. And Larry Crabb did some good stuff about the fact frequently we just communicate in a surface manner. Meaning that we are so wrapped up inside of ourselves, it means that we're just kind of like those, we're just kind of like weeble people bumping against each other. Okay? And we don't really engage. We don't really talk. That's there. So sin, is fear sin? Unless it's the fear of the Lord, it is, right? Okay, if we're walking and living in fear, then what do? We communicate on the surface. Like how many of you have ever told the lie that somebody asked you, how are you doing? You go, fine. Now, some people really are doing fine. I give it to Teresa. She Miss Fine is what I called her, because she was always fine because she had the right attitude. But I can say for myself that occasionally I have answered that question with fine, and it was a lie. Okay? But I didn't want you to know it. See, I'm the pastor, not supposed to have any flaws or faults, and most of you know me too well. But that's part of our communication with each other. That's part of our fellowship with each other. And I've just confessed the sin of lying to you about being fine sometimes when I'm really not fine. But sin stands in the way of full fellowship. And if we're holding this back and we're not, we really don't want to fellowship with the Lord. Have you thought, well, gosh, if I get too close to him, I may do something stupid. What? Like, go talk to your neighbor, you know, about the Lord and what he has done, you know, or inviting them to church or sharing the gospel with them. You know, sometimes people get so afraid they only function on the surface instead of, that's not what he wants. He wants a full fellowship with us. And sin gets in the way because sin is abhorrent to God. And I know there are different kinds of sin. It's all sin. All sin is sin. Some bring different consequences. And so we should never embrace any part of sin as being, well, that's just who we are. If it is, we need to change. I write these things to you that you may not sin. Lawlessness and spiritual darkness are not part of spiritual fellowship. Lawlessness and spiritual darkness are not part of spiritual fellowship. We're talking about spiritual fellowship. We're talking about the good stuff here, the stuff that brings real relationships closer together. See, lawlessness is a violation of the known laws of God, like the law of love. Okay, that's lawlessness. If you don't have any love in your life, that's lawlessness. Darkness is not knowing or obeying the laws of God. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership? That's the word metake. That is that has to do with being like business partners with one another. It means that you have a close relationship. What fellowship, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship, koinonia, has light with darkness? So do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. Who or what is a carnal man? It could say the carnal woman, too, in here, so we can... It's a carnal humanity, okay? That means we have unconfessed and ongoing sin in our life. That's carnality, just like the Corinthian church did. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, he talks to them. This is very important. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the Holy Spirit inside you is searching you. He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's the human spirit. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you need to stay connected to the Holy Spirit so that you can understand the thoughts of the Father. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that. But the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It's saying spiritual things with spiritual things is literally what it says in there. A natural man cannot accept the things of God because they're foolishness to him. When you become a believer, that the human spirit is it's either installed in you or regenerated in you, and that's really not, the older I get, the less worthy that argument is. It's functional in us. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Okay, so, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by nobody. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is in the process of being written when Paul wrote this down. And the mind of Christ, we're learning a lot of things. That's why we study the Word. The carnal man cannot understand the things of God, because they're walking in the flesh and evaluating by the flesh, although the Holy Spirit is there to bring them back. To claim fellowship with God, but to walk in the darkness is to live a lie. It's to live a lie. See, ignorance is not truly bliss. It's really not justifiable. There are some things that are viewed as unknown sins. You did it because you didn't know any better. But he tells us we ought to know better. You know, that works when you're training kids. That works so long, right? When you're a kid, you try to get away with it as long as you possibly can. But then, whenever you get, you know, you get older, so, okay, son, you knew you weren't supposed to throw a rock through a window. Okay? Don't tell me you didn't know that. To claim fellowship, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have koinonia with him, capital H, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we're supposed to, right, not walk in the darkness. What is walking in the darkness? Living your life with unconfessed sin. Spiritual fellowship is reliance on the Holy Spirit. You want a real spiritual fellowship? Do you trust him? Trusting him means you don't have all the answers right away, but you trust him to lead you in the paths of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul is signing off his second, actually his fourth letter to the Corinthian church. But he's signing off and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, this is the Father in context, and the fellowship, the koinonia, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a pretty good benediction, isn't it? That's actually a good place to close. Spiritual fellowship is a reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's what you would expect. To lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shouldn't fear any evil. Right? Why? Because he's with us. He's with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, once again for your word. Father, for helping us put it together a little better. Father, for pointing out once again the importance of fellowshipping with you. Father, you went to a whole lot of trouble to bring this about. And Father, let us be ever mindful of it. Let us be ever appreciative of it. May we indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through this living fellowship with him. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.